Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Psalm 145. We'll look at that in just a few moments. Everywhere I go, I think it's important for people to hear the stories of these young people. The truth is, there are other stories to be heard. There are pastors, preachers' kids in this ensemble that God has led our way. Others that God has led through various paths. And I think it's very important for teenagers in churches just like this. To hear that God wants to work in your life at this time of your life. I was thinking about my teenage years as I was listening to those testimonies. And some of you probably can attest to this. My teenage years were some of the most tumultuous years of my life. And the reason why I think that was the case is because the devil was doing all that he could to try to distract me. And the Lord, at the same time, was doing his part to work in my heart. And sometimes, it's sad to say, the world had my ear more than God did. It was just sort of like a tennis match. It was going back and forth, back and forth. But I am so glad for that day when I was 15 years old, through a set of circumstances that God just worked in my heart in a very powerful way. And I knew at that moment, I knew that it was either the Lord's way or my way. And my way was the worst choice I could make. And I haven't been perfect since then. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. She'll tell you. She would know me better than any of you in this room. But I'll tell you what, my life has been drastically different because of that point of surrender that I hit in my life as a teenager. And two greatest decisions ever made in my life, at the age of 12 and the age of 15, trusting Christ. Then at the age of 15, surrendering my life to the Lord. At the age of 17, surrendering for the ministry. God had called me to that. Those three great decisions taking place in just a fountain of youth. Don't you wish you had the energy of those teenage years again? But I think it's important for you young people to hear that God wants to work in your heart, and I hope that you'll let Him. In a moment, I'm going to read Psalm 145, and as we finish up our Sunday school hour, I'm going to challenge you with something along the lines with the theme of this week. But I want to tell you a little bit more in detail the story that Pastor alluded to about us paying off the mortgage. When I became the president in 2009 at Ambassador, we had a mortgage of about $1 million. Now let me put that in a little bit of context. When we moved from Shelby, when I first started coming to this church as a student, the school was located in Shelby, North Carolina. Remember, that's when your pews and carpet were different colors, too. You remember that? And so we moved from Shelby to Lattimore. And when we moved 8 miles west, we purchased a public school facility that had been vacated for about 4 or 5 years. And we purchased that property for $150,000. Now, before you get too excited, it needed a lot of TLC. And we had to buy adjacent properties and remodel houses. When we were in Shelby, we could buy a tree stump and whittle it out and shove 20 guys in it. I mean, that's how desperate we were for housing these fellas. Well, finally, we got to Lattimore. We had to change up our whole dormitory situation. So we bought adjacent properties, houses, we remodeled them, but when it was all said and done, when we moved from Shelby to Lattimore, it was $1.8 million. Still, for what we got, it was tremendous, being able to move to our own place and to have our own campus. And then after that initial leap of indebtedness, God allowed us to build a number of things debt-free. Brother Comfort said, we don't want to get into any further debt. And we knew we had to build 3 girls' dorms. That was $1.4 million. We had to build 2 more guys' dorms. That was about $1.2 million. Some of you say, well, wait a second. Well, how'd you build 3 for $1.4 and 2? Well, guys need a lot more. No, that's not what it was. It's just called inflation. You know, the longer you go, the more things cost. We purchased a property right beside of us for $250,000. Later on would become our alumni commons and our coffee shop, bookstore, and the student center. We had to purchase that. That was $250,000. There was another $150,000 in renovation to that. Now, I tell you all that to say this, that since moving to Lattimore, God really had provided more than $3 million plus in us to be able to get what we needed without incurring any further indebtedness. However, You know, we still had that 1.8 sitting in the background, just kept whittling down. Now I'll fast forward, 2009. Graduation night comes. Brother Comfort becomes the chancellor. I become the president. I wake up on Saturday morning saying, God, what have I done? I feel all this pressure now that I am the president. I thought I knew what I was doing. Lord, I don't. I need your help. I'm like a child, like Solomon of old, going in and coming out. Please help me. And one of the things early on that we really began praying for is, Lord, would you help us to knock out this indebtedness? We would, every Wednesday, we have a faculty staff men's prayer meeting in my office. Whole room's full. And many times I can still hear Frank Camp and Don Scovel and Bill Dillon and others say, Lord, would you please help us pay off our indebtedness? I believe that was going to be one of the keys for us to try to keep our tuition and room and board at a lower rate. You may not know this. Pastor alluded to it. Did you know that student loan debt is greater than credit card debt in America? Now, that'll blow your mind. Now, that's not some off-the-cuff Bible college factoid that I'm going to just throw off to make my case. It's a real thing. And so as a result, what's happening in Christian circles is kids are coming out of Christian colleges loaded with more and more debt. And for those that are preparing for the ministry, if you think they're going to have a six-digit salary to pay off their debt anytime soon, that ain't happening. And so I felt very much convinced, Lord, somehow, some way this has to happen. I have no idea. Probably a year or two after I became the president, I was preaching with the ensemble, this group, not these people, they're a little bit newer. We were preaching down at a church in Orange City, Florida. And God gave us a tremendous service that night. I'll never forget it. It stood out in my mind. It was just obvious that God's hand was at work. And anyway, afterwards, I get this call from this lady. She's in her mid to late 80s. And she calls me up and she says, you know, I really was impressed with those young people that came to the church. I just happened to be visiting that night. And I would like to help the school if I can. Do y'all take any help? And I wanted to say, well, is the Pope Catholic? You know, I mean, that's, you know. And I told her, I said, sure. I said, you know, whatever you feel led to do. And she made an initial gift and made another gift a little bit later on down the road. And I went down to visit her. I was preaching down in the area. I never had the opportunity to personally meet her. I talked to her on the phone several times. I'll never forget. I went into a retirement community, and boy, when you go to Florida, I'm telling you, there are a lot of retirement communities down there. And I'll never forget meeting Mrs. Thorson for the first time, and I talked with her personally, talked with her a little bit, and I remember asking her if she had any burdens, and one of them she mentioned was a son of hers. I remember praying with her that day, and she mentioned in the context of things, she said, I just want you to know, she said, I've left the college in my will. And she said, I want to try to be a help. I said, well, Mrs. Thorson, whatever the Lord leads you to do, I just never have been up. What do you say when that happens? You know, you don't jump up and down and you just, you know, you just, what do? You just thank the Lord for it and say, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, then that's fine. And to be honest, it was in the back of my mind, but I never thought much of it. Well, we got notification a few years later that Mrs. Thorson had passed away. And heard absolutely nothing. And, you know, to be quite honest, I said, God used this lady to be a blessing to us for a certain season. And it was right on time. And, you know, had not another thing come in, I would have never thought anything about it. Well, I was preaching a meeting out in, actually up in Massachusetts. And I was preaching, I'll never forget it. It was July in Massachusetts, the house I was staying in. I was staying in an upstairs apartment. They didn't believe in air conditioning in Massachusetts because you just use it once or 2 weeks a year and that's it, you know. It just, with the way the weather was, and I remember just sweating to death. And my business manager called me. He said, hey, Brother Bill, he said, are you sitting down? I said, well, I can be. He said, I've got some news for you. I said, what's that? And he said, well, he said, we've been notified that a gift has come in for the school. I said, don't know all the amount, but it sounds like it's of a pretty sizable amount. He said, I'll just keep you posted. I said, well, that's great to hear. And so a few weeks later, I was with my son Jared. I was preaching at a youth camp in Payson, Arizona. I'll never forget that. On the way out of Payson, I got a bogus speed trap ticket in the middle of a desert that had a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit from here to the back wall of the auditorium, and I just happened to break it. It is a speed trap. Last year, or the year before I got that ticket, the town had made over $900,000 in speeding fines. It's absolutely ridiculous. But anyway, that wasn't the greatest thing that happened to me that week. I was outside, and it was one of those areas where you had somewhat remote cell phone signal, and I happened to be standing in the place. There's a certain area of the camp where Verizon served, and all of a sudden my phone rang, and the business manager called me again. He said, we have some specifics. He said, it appears that this lady has left $500,000 to the school in excess of. As soon as he told me that, I said, Lord, I've been praying for our indebtedness to disappear. And at that time, our indebtedness was about $944,000 it was. I said, Lord, there's just no doubt in my mind. I know we could use this for a lot of other things, a lot of perks, bells and whistles, but Lord, I've been praying to this end. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to put it towards that. And so I told our business manager, I said, we'll take care of some initial needs here, but I said the vast bulk of it, that's what we want it to go for. Well, a few days later, I began to think, and I said, well, how much do we owe on our mortgage? I think it was $933. And that's what he told me. And I said, all right. And the thought occurred to me, and this scared me to death when I thought about it, to be quite honest. I thought, you know, Lord, I'm not trying to sound ungrateful here. I mean, we've been praying for years that you'd pay this off. And you've already given us $500,000 towards it. Would you please give us another $433,000? That would be wonderful. And I just really wrestled with that. I thought, Lord, is that what you want to do? And now the inside of me said, no, don't. That's a lot of stress. But the inside of another part of me was saying, you know, I think the Lord's at work here. And so about a month, I tried to help you out. He said, how much more do you owe? I said, $433, I think. And he said, all right. He calls me back and he said, you know what? I've talked with my people. And he said, my people tell your people this, that if you can raise $183,000 in 3 months, we'll pay off the last $250,000 of that note. Now, when he told me that, man, there was a part of me that, just to be quite honest, if I can appear not to be so dignified, just went, yes! And then there was another part of me that went, 3 months. $183,000. Baptist. Just being honest, folks. But you know, it's just one of those things, just as clear as I can see you, I knew. I said, all right, Lord, this is going to have to happen. And so with folks like you that took up a burden for the school, let me tell you, folks, it was absolutely incredible what I witnessed for the next 3 months. Now, you know how the Lord works. It's usually not all front-loaded, you know. Most of the time when you're at the Red Sea, it's not like, I mean, you feel the armies of Egypt breathing down your neck before it begins to open. I mean, it usually happens in a dramatic fashion. We call it last minute, but we know that God is not a procrastinator. But over a series of 3 months on the front end of that, we started seeing some things trickle in. And God just began raising up, I mean, from all kinds of different, I mean, people that I'd never met in my life. And we kind of finally came towards the end of December, and I'll never forget it. It was December 29th, and I went into the office that morning, and we needed about $30,000 more to meet our goal. That morning, we received a $20,000 check from somebody I'd never heard of in my life. And then another $10,000 came in through miscellaneous gifts. And when that day was ended, all we could do was just sit down and say, wow. And God met that need. We got together, all the faculty and staff, afterwards, probably a couple of weeks later. And I just wanted to take some time just to thank the Lord. I'd never seen anything like that in that fashion in my life. And I want you folks to know you had a great part in that, and I appreciate that. And listen, by God's grace, we want to train all that we can for full-time Christian service, try to keep things as affordable as we can for them. And that was one, that was perhaps the most strategic financial move that we could make to try to enable us to be able to teach our students at an affordable rate in the future. And but here's an interesting side note about that lady that gave us this gift. The lady was single. She didn't get married until she was 72 years old. You know what she did most of her life? She taught Awanas. I didn't learn this until, to be quite honest, I read the obituary. The woman had served in Awana, just given her heart to teaching kids, and it wasn't until after she retired that she met the love of her life, and they spent perhaps about 10, 15 years together. And but a woman who just had a heart to serve the Lord and spent her life doing that. And folks, I want you to know something. Listen, you can have full bank accounts, and you can have all the material possessions of the world, but the thing that's going to yield eternal reward is a heart that wants to serve God. And that lady inspires me and challenges me to this day. And so I feel like I owed you that to tell you the story, because it just really is an incredible one that I'll never forget. And I want to close our Sunday school time by reading Psalm 145, verse number 1 and following. David writes, "I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever." The word extol has the idea of lift up. David said, "I will lift up thee, my God." Let me tell you what I'm good at. I'm good at lifting up my problems. I'm good at lifting up other people's faults. Now, don't you look at me so holy and pious. I'm good a lot of times at seeing everything that doesn't work. But you know, God never one time has commanded me to lift those things up. Why? Because it comes naturally. And number two, it's not the best thing to do. Don't let the week of Thanksgiving be your one euphoric week where all of a sudden you just thank God for everything and then act like He's dead for another 51 weeks of the year. Just as sure as you brush your teeth, you take a shower, you eat breakfast. Some of you are so routine and systematic. You eat the same thing for breakfast every day. Just as sure as you do those things, you ought to lift Him up. He said, "I will bless thy name forever and ever." You know, there's some things I'm not going to do forever. Right now I've got frozen shoulder in my right shoulder. Thankfully it is unthawing, and I thank God for it. But I'm not going to hurt forever. Neither are you. Aren't you glad for that? But I'm going to tell you one thing you are going to do forever, and that's praise His holy name. Right now you may be a plumber, right now you may be a craftsman, but in eternity, and for all eternity, you'll be a praiser. Praising God. Now notice with me verse number 2, he says, "Every day will I bless thee." Have you ever had times where you read the Bible and sometimes you went, "Great," and other times you went, "Ouch." I still remember a time when I said, "Ouch." I remember reading verse number 2, "Every day will I bless thee." And man, I've just been in a grump streak. Just all of a sudden, I'm thinking to myself, "Oh man, this is bad. This is going wrong." But every day will I bless. That's a daily habit that we ought to have. Don't make it just a weekly habit. Don't make it just something that you do once a year. Every day, make it a point to bless His name. And then in verse number 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." You know what an understatement is? Basketball player goes out there and he scores 80 points and somebody says, "Man, he's pretty good." You're thinking, "Pretty good? He's like the best." You know, mama puts out a fresh baked apple pie. On Thursday, I'm going to try to bake one myself, Pastor. I got a recipe. I'm going to try to make it. The dogs may be the only ones that will eat it, but I'm going to try it. But listen, there's some of you that lay out quite a spread, and after it's all said and done, if somebody said to your relative, "Well, how was that?" And they said, "Well, it's okay." You're like, "Okay, man, what are you talking about? This is the best in the world." You know, verse number 3 is an understatement. It's an understatement not because God got it wrong, it's an understatement because the English language is so limited. There's no way you can sum up God in three or four words. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And I love the end of that verse. His greatness is unsearchable. In our day and generation, people say, well, if you want to find out something, just Google it. Can I say something to some of you older folks? It humors me to see how tech savvy some of you senior citizens are. I'll tell you what, sometimes a smartphone can be dangerous in the hands of a 70-year-old. Now, there are others of you, you say, I don't have anything to do with it. Well, you're probably all the better off because your life's a lot simpler. Now, you can't call, you know, you can't email and text and everything else, but maybe there's some advantages to that, not having that electronic leash with you. But, you know, in our day and time, people talk about Google. Well, if I don't understand, I've told my wife, just Google it. Just search for it. You know, that little bar, you just type in there and search it. But you know, as massive, listen, Google probably knows everything that's happening in this service right now. It's hard to say with all the electronic surveillance and all this other mess. But you know, there's no way that Google or any other search engine can exhaust the greatness of God. Now you think about that. So whenever we get sour and whenever we get mean and cantankerous, I'll promise you it's not God's fault. It's our own. And then verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. You know, there's a lot of things that we tell our kids. Sometimes we tell our kids about the unpleasant things of life. Sometimes we tell our kids about humorous things in life. Sometimes we tell our kids old stories about ourselves growing up. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But, you know, one thing we better tell our kids and grandkids is how good God has been to us. Now, I'm going to give you a challenge this week. You know, you ought to fulfill this every day. Will I bless thee? You know what? I think if you can do it for a week, then you'll be able to do it for two. And if you do it for two, I think you can do it for three. Before you know, you've filled up an entire year. Every day, you ought to just take the time to bless His name. You know, I was even thinking this morning, probably as much as I can this week, I want to just let some folks know how much I thank God for putting them in my life, just to show my thankfulness not only to God, but also to them. And express that. You ought to let that happen this week. And then let me read for you one more verse, and that's verse number 8. It said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. You know, there are some of you, if you've been like I have at times, you've gotten disillusioned. You know what I mean by that? You just think nothing's going right. You think nobody's living for God. You think the devil has every demon focused on you. Now, none of those things are true, but we feel that way. But you know, even when my circumstances are seemingly at the worst, and when my health is not at the best, I can still rejoice that the Lord is gracious. Because without His grace, I'd be in hell this very moment. I can still rejoice that He's full of compassion. You know, I had Uncle Harold. He was a liar. He was a constant liar. Family used to say he was full of hot air. You ever heard anybody say that? Let that never be said about you, but I mean, he was just a continual windbag. People said, how did you know when Uncle Harold was lying, when his lips were moving? That's how you knew it. And you know, men are crazy. They're full of foolishness, but I'm glad we've got a God who's full of compassion. Talking about a God that looks at your hurt and sheds a tear. I'm talking about a God whose heart is affected by your difficulty. He's full of compassion and slow to anger. I'm glad for that. Not just before I got saved, but afterwards. My dad, a lot of times, whenever he was When he was sober, he could be a very austere man. He was the kind of guy, when he drank a lot of times he would loosen up. But my dad, I remember, short fused. And I think about how many times we've not done what God has wanted us to do. And he's been slow to anger. And that doesn't mean he approves, doesn't mean he looks. But I'm just thankful he just didn't say, all right, if that's the way you're going to be, that's it. Next. And of great mercy. What am I saying? I'm saying whether it's paying off a mortgage or whether it's sitting in a pew, we've got a lot to be thankful for. And I can't think of a better way to start this week of letting God work in our hearts and to be thankful for what He's done for us and to look forward and trust Him for the things that we need in the future. And I hope you'll do that. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for our time together, and I pray that You'll prepare our hearts for this morning's service. Thank You for the testimonies of these young people, and God, I pray that You would use these testimonies to encourage the teens and, Lord, the church folks, to help them to see that that Your hand on their lives is a precious thing. And I pray that You'll prepare our hearts, and Lord, speak to us in the morning hour, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank You, Alan.
Yes, sir.
I want to recognize Fabian.